I want to ask you to open your Bible, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. We're going to be going through a lot of that. Most of the scripture will not be on the screen today, so you need to open in your Bible or on your device to Luke chapter 6. And while you do that, I want to remind you that there is a bonus assignment that we have started during this Real Racial Reconciliation series. There is a bonus assignment that you can do, and up for grabs, everybody who finishes this assignment and turns it back in, you've got 2 weeks left to do that. You get put in a drawing for a $100 gift card to Texas Roadhouse. So, yeah, it's not McDonald's. I told you $100 dining gift card. It's not McDonald's, it's Texas Roadhouse. And so I encourage you, on your way out today in the little vestibule area there, you can grab one of those homework assignments. It's just sitting down and having a conversation with somebody at work, in your neighborhood, at school, and just asking them a few questions and then recording their responses. Their name is anonymous. Yours, if you want to be in the drawing, you got to put your name on there. So that'll be on there. That's a bonus assignment. And then I want to say something else real quick, because as you came in, you saw that today we do have our book launch going on. I don't know anything about how to do this stuff. Somebody asked me beforehand, said, did you already sign the books? And I was like, you can do that? I didn't know that was a possibility, that I didn't have to do it. So every book will be signed to my favorite church member. And but I do want to encourage you. Listen, you're not going to hurt my feelings. You say, it's not up my alley. This is not for me. But this book is a result of what's happened here at Meadow Ridge over the past 12, 13 years. And maybe you want to pick it up for another minister who's in a church that they know their church needs to make some changes and they don't know how to go about that. I'm not getting anything from the book. It's all going into a fund that we have here that'll help other churches who are wanting to be either be revitalized or people who are planting churches. They're going to be multi-ethnic churches. And so that's the only reason I even feel comfortable telling you, pick up a copy of the book. You can get them on Amazon also, but it costs a little bit more on Amazon. And so you can pick up one today. If for some reason we run out, we will order more and get those for you. You can just sign up out there. Ernest will be out there for that in a little bit here. But we're in the middle of this series, and we thought this would be a good time to launch here, Real Racial Reconciliation Beyond Politics to the Heart. And over the last few weeks, we've talked about some very difficult issues. We talked about critical race theory. We talked about critical theory. We talked about intersectionality. We've talked about racism. And we've got a few more weeks that we're going to be doing this. I want to say that there is so much more I could say every week. It is so difficult to narrow down and to decide what to include, what not to include as we talk through these things. And if you want to talk about any of these things, I am totally open to that. I'd love to hear your input, things that you've experienced, what's happened in your life, things that you've read. These are very, very complex issues. I hope you know that. They are not simple issues, because we have on one hand culture that's involved, and then we have personal responsibility that gets involved also. And culture is very powerful, and different subcultures within our nation are very powerful. And sometimes those cultures have great things about them. Every culture has some good things. Every culture has some bad things about them also. And then individual responsibility comes in. So that's what makes it so complex. We can't just say, well, it's all culture or it's all individual responsibility. Because you may grow up in a culture where education is not emphasized whatsoever. But at some point, you have to make an individual choice and take responsibility to say, well, it is important to me, because I know it's important for me in getting a job and those kinds of things. You may have grown up in a culture where materialism is very important. Stuff and money is very important. And at some point, you may have to make a choice to say, that is not going to be the most important thing in my life, because I have other priorities that are much more important. And you've got to make that. You can't just blame your culture, but culture is important, right? And so these are very complex things. But we live in a culture today that more and more and more is saying, you are either 100% on our side or we're against you. That's where it is. You're either 100% for every value that we have, or you become the enemy for us. But the point of this series is about not just learning theories. It's about becoming more and more like Christ and how the Bible calls us to that. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about our personal role in bringing about reconciliation. And if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that means you. What is your part in bringing about reconciliation? Because the only way racial reconciliation or any other kind of reconciliation happens is people have to say, I'm going to be a part of the solution. After all, Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers. That's what he calls us to. And so we're going to be looking today in Luke chapter 6 at how we are to react when people say all kinds of things about us or treat us in different ways. What is your reaction? Next week we're going to talk about our proactive side, but this week how are we supposed to react? And so look, beginning with verse 27, Luke chapter 6 is called the Sermon on the Plain. It's very similar to the Sermon on the Mount, just another time that Jesus taught some very similar principles. And in verse 27 he says, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs of you. And from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, so do also to them. I want to stop just with this paragraph, and we're going to cover a few things, and we'll go on a little bit further. First of all, you notice that at the very beginning, Jesus just says, love your enemies. We have a definition of love that we've used here for the past 19 years. Love is a radical commitment to the well-being and advancement of the other person. When Jesus says, love your enemies, he doesn't say, don't wish them harm. He says, you be committed to their well-being and to their advancement. It's what he's calling us to do. And we could spend the whole sermon talking about love, but Jesus gives the examples of what it means for us to love in these particular cases. When there's a group of people who may oppose you, or when there's a person who opposes you, how do you love them? He says, first of all, do good to those who hate you. Now, to those who hate you, do good? What Jesus is telling us, and this word good, it's used a few different times in the New Testament. One place it's used in the book of James. When James is talking about the rich people come in, and you say, here, sit here in a good place. It's a pleasing, it's a beneficial place for you. And Jesus is saying, do good, do beneficial things, pleasing things to those people who hate you. Now, that's real simple, isn't it? When you know somebody hates you, it makes you feel really good about them, doesn't it? And you just want to help them and do things that are pleasing to them and beneficial to them, right? But that's what Jesus has called us to do. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Now, not bless your heart. It's not what Jesus is saying, right? Not that southern kind of bless. And when he says those who curse you, he's not saying for those who curse you out. When Jesus is talking about those who would curse you, he's talking about people who really believed that their words had power and that the gods would listen to them, and when they're cursed, they would put a curse on you. Think about voodoo, those kinds of things. I'm going to curse you. Their thoughts are, this will actually bring harm into your life. People who want you to suffer harm, bad things in your life. He says, to those people, bless them. It's to speak well of them, to speak of them in favorable terms. Again, you're thinking, yeah, that's not so easy, is it? They won't harm them. They may not be doing it physically, but they're hoping that God or their gods would bring harm on my life. It's the kind of people who say, I hope your kids get cancer. Says, you speak well of them. Bless them when they speak that way to you. Then he says, pray for those who abuse you. And I'm sure you think, I'll pray for them, right? Yeah, I'll pray for them. I'll pray God will get them, right? But your anger, my resentment, they rob us of the peace and joy of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so Jesus says, you need to pray for them. You need to pray for them for two reasons. Number one, they need it, right? If they would abuse you, that may be verbally, it may be physically. He says, they need you to pray for them. And second reason you need to pray for them is because you need it, right? There's something, you say, well, why would I pray for these people? What benefit will that be? Because when we pray, and we pray for other people, we come before God, and we see God for who He is, and it humbles us. And it brings us to the point where we can sincerely pray for them. When somebody abuses us and you just keep thinking about it and thinking about it and thinking about it, how does it make you feel? Boy, that anger just keeps going up and up and up, right? Some of you, it doesn't take a lot of abuse, right? Somebody cuts you off on the highway and it ruins your day. Or the next hour, you just keep thinking about what that person did, right? Somebody cuts in the line in front of you at the grocery store. You just, oh, it just keeps rising and rising and rising. But he says, now listen, that's not truly abuse. But what I'm saying is when we come before the Lord, He humbles us and reminds us of who we are. And we can pray for them. Let me give an example of this. When I was in my mid-20s, most of you, if you've been around long enough, know that I was married and I had a wife who had an affair and said, I don't want to be married anymore. And that, to me, is abusive. And it was the most painful thing I think I've ever experienced in my life. And I remember, I knew I needed to forgive. And I remember praying. And it was in the midst of praying that God brought the reality of who I was into picture. How many times have you cheated on me? How many times have you made promises to me that you didn't keep, Randall? And it was in that breaking moment in my heart that I was able to forgive and pray earnestly for her, that God would work in her life, that God would get a hold of her life. That would not have happened had I not prayed. And I would tell you that for all of us here, when we begin to pray for those who abuse you, God changes your heart. That situation may not change. They may continue to verbally abuse you. They may continue to wish harm upon you, but your heart begins to change. And listen, the goal for us as believers is that our heart becomes like God's heart. So that no matter what's going on around us, we're still praying for those people. Pray for those who abuse you. And then the phrase that most people know, verse 29, to the one who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. Now, we're thinking a fight here, right? Most of my life I've been thinking, man, they're about to get into a fight here. That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the backhand slap across the cheek, the insult that somebody would give in their culture. If somebody's going to slap you with their backhand, insult you, and everybody around goes, right? They can't believe you just got insulted that way. He says, turn the other cheek. They've now insulted you. He says, turn, do not respond in kind. Paul says in Romans 12, 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. And the natural reaction is if they slap you across the cheek, what are you going to do? You punch me, I'm going to punch back harder, right? And Jesus says, no. Turn the other cheek to them. Turn the other cheek. Then he goes a little bit further. He says, and the one who takes away your cloak, talking about your outer garment, do not withhold your tunic either, your inner garment. Now, that makes you naked, which is weird in and of itself, but Jesus is not saying get naked, okay? Jesus is saying to us, hey, somebody's going to take from you, just go ahead and give it. Just go ahead and give it. Don't make it a fight. Just give it to them. Be generous to those who would take from you. Give to everyone who begs from you, and the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And then the big principle that Jesus is getting at, the ultimate principle, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Now notice what has happened here. Their deserving has no place in how you're to respond and act to people. What Colin deserves has nothing to do with how I should be treating him. Jesus just says, however you wish you would be treated, you treat them. Your enemy, those who hate you, those who curse you, you treat them exactly. You say, well, I don't deserve that. They should treat me differently. Then you treat them that way. You treat them that way. What he's saying is you and I are called to live a life that gives grace to other people. We're called because God's grace overwhelms us. And when you and I act this way, we open the door to reconciliation. As long as you are cursing back, hitting back, insulting back, there is no openness for reconciliation, right? But when somebody has done those things to you and you respond the way God has just called us to respond, what you are saying to them is, I want reconciliation. And they may continue to act that way, but they know in their heart, you know, if I would just go to them, I think we could make some progress here. And I think this whole relationship could be different because you have kept that door open. But you slam that door shut whenever you start to curse, whenever you start to insult, whenever you start to let your anger rise, and whenever you begin to act as they are your enemy. It opens the door to that. And the thing about it, Christians, is this. Our witness to who Jesus is becomes even more powerful and noticeable in the presence of abuse and cursing and insults. Because who acts that way? Who acts that way to other people? Media act that way to people? Celebrities act that way to people? And these little, it's just a weird world we live in, right? They have these little Twitter feuds that go on between celebrities and models and all. And I'm like, what in the world? All this in the public and people do it on Facebook and all the, and I'm like, that's not how the world acts. You insult me, well, I'm going to insult you back. And people write songs, right? Insulting one another and raps about insulting one another, right? And it's just back and forth and back and forth. But when you and I act the way that Jesus has called us to act, our witness becomes powerful. And that's why Jesus in this very next paragraph begins to ask some questions of us. Look in verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. So I'm real generous. I lend to people when they ask. Okay? To your friends. What about your enemies? What about those who would insult you? When they are in need, do you lend to them? Do you help them? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Verse 35, and he kind of summarizes what he said already. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And I think a key principle for us to get out of this is that our behavior should come from the depths of who we are in Christ, not in a reaction to how we are treated. Which means I should treat everybody the way I would treat my family whom I love. I should be just as kind to them. I should be just as generous to them as I am to my own family. Now, the question that comes up here is real simple. How in the world can you live this way? How can anybody live this way? You might be thinking in your mind, this is absurd. This is so, and we've had some men go through a book on Wednesday nights, and they've said it many times, this is so idealistic. Nobody can live like this. Nobody can react this way. How can Jesus expect us to act this way? 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. Speaking of Jesus, Peter writes and says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was abusively insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Jesus set the example for us. And you and I can live this way. You say, well, I don't have it in me. Christian, do you have the Holy Spirit within you? You do have it within you. You have the ability to live this way within you. You say, yeah, but there's just so many things. I mean, you don't know my temper, my anger, all of that. How in the world can I possibly live this way? First of all, why would we live this way? He says, because God is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Aren't you glad God was kind to you when you were ungrateful? And some of you, we're not just talking before you were a Christian, even after you were a Christian. You say, I wasn't grateful, but God continued to be kind to me. And even when maybe your life was characterized as living in an evil way, God was kind to you. As we talked about earlier, heard earlier, the fact that you're breathing here today, the fact that you are here this morning, God continues to be kind to you, right? And his kindness is not contingent upon you living a perfect life. And I would say again, how many times have you insulted God by the way that you've lived? How many times have you been cheated on God, so to speak? How many times have you done all these things, but God continues to be kind to you? And Jesus says, if you want to be a child of the Most High God, you'll be sons of the Most High God because he's kind to the ungrateful and the evil. He says, so you be merciful even as your Father is merciful. But that doesn't answer how in the world can you get to that point. Is it by willpower? Boy, I'm gonna do it. You say, all right, that's it. Next time somebody insults me, I'm not going to insult them back. I'm just going to turn the other cheek, right? Is that going to work for you? Maybe the next time, but the time after that, when they insult you the second time, you're done, right? That's not the answer, our willpower. I want you to jump just a little bit with me to verse 39 of Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verse 39. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? What's the answer to that question? Yes, a blind man, well, he can lead him, but he's going to lead him right into a pit, right? And then Jesus says, a disciple is not above his teacher. And then underline this in your Bible, if you will. But everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. You can do this as you grow in the Lord and your heart becomes more and more like the heart of God. It is the power of God working in you. It is not your willpower. It is the power of God working in you, and it is you being connected to Jesus as your teacher. And I want to ask you a question this morning, and then we're going to have a time to respond this morning. Who is your teacher? Now, it's really, oh, Jesus is my teacher, right? But for many in this room, even those who call on the name of Jesus, he's not your teacher. Somebody else is your teacher. Maybe a celebrity. Maybe a social media personality. Maybe a news commentator. Maybe a radio or TV talk show host. Who are you listening to learn from that is your teacher? And it's real easy to say, well, you know, but I have a devotional in the morning. Great, you have 5 minutes with Jesus in the morning, and then you have a couple of hours with this other person who's telling you what you should think about everything in the world going on instead of Jesus. And I would submit to you, that's your teacher. And I want to ask, is your teacher teaching you to forgive? To love your enemy? To bless those who persecute you? Is your teacher teaching you to turn the other cheek? And as long as they are your teacher, and what I'm getting at is, where do you spend your time? Who are you listening to with all of your time? And if it's not Jesus, then quit saying, "He's my teacher." Because Jesus says, when you are fully trained, you will be like your teacher. And the problem is, we're being fully trained by people that aren't Jesus. And we're becoming like them. In the church, we are becoming like the world, because the world is training us. MSNBC, whether that's Rachel Maddow or whoever, Sean Hannity, Tucker Carlson, whoever, you name it, on either side of these things, whoever you're listening to, they are training you. Music is a wonderful thing, but they are training you. They are teaching you by what they are singing about. And they are teaching you how to respond to other people and how to react to other people and how to treat one another and how to view women and how to view men and all these things that go on. They are training you. So I want to ask you again, who is your teacher? The blind are leading the blind, and they're going to fall into a pit. And the only way forward for us in real racial reconciliation, in real reconciliation between different economic classes, in real reconciliation between people, some who may have a PhD and some who don't have any degree, the only way of real racial reconciliation is, and to exalt Christ, is showing the world the love of God and following the ways of Jesus. The church should be different. The church should be different. Would Jesus post that? Would Jesus respond that way? Would Jesus act that way to somebody? This models to others that we are ready for reconciliation. And it doesn't add fuel to the fire that's already raging. The world has this raging anger that's already there. And when you respond in kind, all you're doing is adding fuel to the fire. And it's the only kind of leadership that will allow others who may be the enemy to finally step into reconciliation, is to say, "I don't want to be your enemy. I want to bless you. I want to help you." And that position has got to be our position as Christians. And so let me say it as clearly as I can. That is why somebody like Donald Trump will never bring about reconciliation. Because as soon as he has somebody say anything that he thinks is against him, it is blast them. Make fun of their looks, make fun of their education, make fun of anything. Now, there are other politicians who are doing the same thing. He's just the most visible one because he posts every thought that comes to his mind, right? There are other politicians on all sides who are doing the same thing, but that's why we cannot depend upon politicians to bring about reconciliation, because they're in it to win it. They're in it to be in power. And reconciliation is not number one priority for them. What is number one priority for them is to win it. But Christians, you can't be that way and follow Jesus. You got to say, "You insult me? That's fine. I want to bless you. I want to help you. I want to give to you. I want your life to be good." So, Christian, how are you doing? I want us to, we're going to respond this morning. And here's how we're going to respond. We're going to respond publicly, which we don't always do on Sunday mornings. For some of you here this morning, you, maybe God has convicted you to say, "I'm not really your teacher. Somebody else has been your teacher." You know, this is why when you grow up in a home, you're probably going to live the rest of your life responding the way you saw in your home. Until you realize, and if you realize, if you need to say, "You know what, that's a different way. I need somebody to show me a new way to respond." If you had people cursing at you, if you had people yelling at you all the time, if you had people abusing you, that's what somebody who's abused as a child is much more likely to become an abuser as an adult, right? Because you've been taught, and now you're going to carry that on. Some of you are teachers. You see that in your school class every day. These kids are only doing what they've been taught in their homes. And some of you, maybe this morning, you're convicted. You say, you know what? I am the way I am, but it's because I've been taught. And it hasn't been by Jesus. And maybe you realize you've been taught by musicians or celebrities. Or you've been taught by maybe a friend who does not have in mind the things of God. As Jesus would say to Peter, get behind me, Satan, you have in mind the things of men and not the things of God. But you've been taught by somebody, and so you're responding the way that that person would respond. And I want us to have a chance to respond this morning by saying, that's where I am, and I'm ready for that to be different. I'm ready for Jesus to be my teacher. Our worship team is going to come back up this morning. And when I say we're going to respond publicly, I mean we're going to respond publicly. And as they come up, I want to ask you, let me ask you all first if you would to stand. And if you would say this morning, I don't like, not who I am, that's probably not the best term. I don't like the way I respond to people. And I need to be taught of Jesus. Maybe you would say, I have been letting others teach and train me, and I've become like others in the world. I want to just say where you are, I want to ask you to come stand down here at the front. It's your public way of saying, I need accountability, and I'm ready to be taught by Jesus and not by the world. So you just come from wherever you are. You got to get rid of pride to do it. Say, I've been unforgiving. I'm not kind to people. I respond, I just react back with the same hatred that I'm given. Just make your way to the front if you say, hey, I've got to be taught by Jesus. Anybody else? Don't let pride hold you back. Think, well, I got it all together. Say, I've got to make some changes in who's teaching me and training me. By the way, that little gossip group you get with, I didn't even go there today, did I, right? But that's one you got to be taught differently. See, I'm just, maybe it's you just, I'm angry all the time. That's not of God. And that can change. Be taught of Jesus. I want to ask some of our elders to come down if you would. We're going to pray. And let me say to everybody who you say, I want to be taught of Jesus. This is not pie in the sky. This can never happen. You can be much more like Jesus. I can be much more like Jesus. Jesus did not tell us to do anything that's impossible. With man, it's impossible, right? But with God, all things are possible, and the Holy Spirit lives within you. And so what we're saying is you'd say, Jesus, train me. Jesus, teach me. And that may mean you've got to get rid of some things in your life. It may mean you've got to cut off some things in your life. I think about this guy standing right up here, Ken. Just go ask him his testimony of what God's done in his heart when he cut off some of the talk stuff. Hope I didn't put you on the spot too much, Ken, but... Come up here real quick, Ken. You got to do the quick version. Is that possible, Valerie? Can he do the quick version? He can't do it? What? You understand? Well, Emmanuel's got a microphone for you. Just share.
So, I have offended you. My church family. So, as a young Marine on a vacation many years ago, tuned into AM radio because that's all my buddy's truck had in his truck. I was an AM radio and I discovered talk radio. Very conservative. And so for about 30 years, I was an addict of talk radio. And then it rolled into Fox News and National Review and everything I could get my hands on to become more and more conservative. And that's all right. But I also became more bitter. And I also became more divisive. And I also became more focused on something other than Christ. And I had an agenda. If you didn't agree with me online, I was going to let you know. Because when Facebook came out and it gave me a voice amongst people that might be different than me, I had no problem telling you and speaking my piece and being a chirp, being a parrot. Whatever I heard, I posted. Whatever I heard, I posted. Whatever I heard, I posted. Whatever you heard and it was wrong, I posted how you were wrong. And I was called on the carpet a couple of times. My pastor said, let's go to lunch. And we went to lunch. And God used him greatly in my life to speak truth. So it's been a couple of years since I've turned off all radio, unsubscribed to all the pages, turned off Fox News, turned off all news. I don't watch any. I'm the least informed guy in the room right now. I'm being completely honest. I have zero idea what's happening in the world. And I'm okay. I'm at peace. God's doing a work. So if I have offended you, and during our offense, we unfriended, and you've blocked me, that's okay. Come let me know, because you haven't seen this over the last couple of years, how that's changed. But those who have stayed connected with me, who haven't blocked me, they don't see any of that anymore. So I'm thankful.
Amen. Amen. When I say that to say, hey, listen, this is not about making somebody conservative or liberal or anything like that. It's about being like Jesus, right? There are different political positions, and that's okay. But this is about being like Jesus, no matter what your political view is. And I thank Ken for sharing that, because I want you to know, when your teacher changes, you can change. When your teacher changes. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, your calling is a high calling. It grates against our flesh. But God, I know that you have not called us to live a natural life, but a supernatural life, because you have put the Holy Spirit within us as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come, our hope that we have for the future. And that Holy Spirit works within us and changes us. God, I pray for those who have responded this morning. God, who said, I need you, Jesus, to teach me. God, I pray for whatever changes are needed, whether that's music, whether that's talk radio, whether that's shutting off a television, Lord, whether that's not letting movies shape who they are, Lord, but to be conformed to who you are. Lord, to not be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God, I pray this morning that this is the beginning of dozens of testimonies a couple years from now, like Ken's this morning. That the change of teacher means a change of the person. God, may we be connected to you, the vine and the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. May we come before you every day and say, teach me, Jesus. Change me. Make my heart like yours. Lord, that we truly would not just get together and complain about the world and what they're doing, Lord, but to pray and to bless them, that they might see the representation of your view towards them in the church. And that they might be drawn to the Lord, your grace captivated us. Lord, when we saw that you loved us despite who we were, Lord, it changed us forever. It drew us to you. And may the world see that attitude from us, Lord. May they see our grace toward them no matter what they do. And may it begin here within this congregation. May it begin within your church worldwide, Lord Jesus. Beyond politics to the heart, may we be different. Thank you for the response this morning to say, I'm not going to be prideful, but I'm going to admit where I am, and I'm praying. Lord, change us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.